The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things that had been written of him and had been done to him. The word of the Lord. Now the kids can go to junior worship. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Hosanna, Hosanna. I got scolded for not being up here soon enough, quickly enough. Man. Oh, thanks, worship team, for leading us in song. Thanks, Sarah, for your prayer, and Laura, for your welcome. And thanks, everyone else. I don't know if it's just because it's Palm Sunday and we've got palm fronds, so we're moving more. I was sitting in the back. You guys are dancing around more today than we normally do. And it wasn't just Valerie and, you know, and Yossi and Lincoln. They're always dancing around. But I saw Jack dancing around a little bit when we were singing there. I saw Sarah moving more than normal. And then I thought I saw Bill Hunt dancing. And then I realized he was just getting confused about when to sit down and stand up. He did it like three times and looked at Paul and was like, we're standing? We're sitting? What are we doing here? I like to think he was dancing, though. Well, for our time of proclamation today, his disciples did not yet understand. Did you know that we receive two gospel readings from the lectionary this week instead of one? Along with John 12, which we just heard, the lectionary also offers Mark 11. And the question is, why? Given that both recount the same story, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, why do we need two this week? Well, before I say more on that, perhaps a quick word on the story itself is in order. Over the past few years, we've had occasion to go into great detail about the symbolic and subversive meaning of Jesus' protest march into Jerusalem. So, I won't rehash all that once again this year. However, in case you've missed a Palm Sunday or two, or can't quite recall all the words your preacher says to you every single year, all the symbolism, here's a brief thumbnail sketch, my cliff note versions of all the detail we've talked about over the past few years. Each year on Palm Sunday, as we've now come to call it, a huge imperial procession occurred outside the gates of Jerusalem. Which means that Jesus' march into the capital city was actually one of two processions taking place on that same day. Do you remember these details? Each year, the Roman governor and his army would ride from their coastal palace off in the west and enter the holy city. And each year was a procession of such pomposity, it couldn't possibly be missed. In the past, I think we've said, think Macy's parade with a Kim Jong-un military procession and combine them together and you sort of get the idea of what's happening here. But why all this imperial pomp? Because this was the Feast of Passover, the single most important Jewish holiday of the year. a festival that swelled Jerusalem's population from 50,000 to 200,000 during the feast. And on this day, as Jews celebrated freedom from slavery in Egypt, Rome wanted to make one thing very clear. The Jews were, in fact, not free at all. And so the Judean governor, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate, would ride into the city on a war horse, surrounded by soldiers, to remind the Jews of their place. Second-class citizens in a Roman world. In fact, as he approached the city, Pilate demanded that the crowds cry out, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the emperor." It was, as one poet puts it, prejudice on parade. Well, as Pilate and his soldiers clanged and crashed their way into Jerusalem from the west, Jesus approached from Bethany and Bethphage from the east. And the contrast between the two could not, of course, have been more comical. In comparison to the military march of Pilate, Jesus and his disciples looked for all the world like a ragtag, ragamuffin, rascally band of nobodies. As one historian observes, what we often call Jesus' triumphal entry was actually rather anti-triumphal, a deliberate contrast to the conquering emperor. Whereas Pilate rides in on a stallion, Jesus arrives on the most unthreatening, unmilitary mount imaginable, a donkey. It was an upside-down image of the military parade going on at the Western Gates, which makes it all the more powerful then, of course, that the response of those crowds in that moment was to take out palm branches and to begin shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." An unabashed rebellion against the emperor's bigotry. And why the palm fronds, of all things? Because they were the sign of imperial power stamped on every coin in the empire, meaning that this was nothing less than subversive political protest. So that's the short version of the history behind today's passage. Hopefully you can remember all the other relevant details. But back to our original question. If that's what's going on, if John and Mark each record the same event, why does the lectionary give us both of them this week when it doesn't do that on any other week? Wouldn't simply one or another be enough to make the same point? Well, as I reflected on that question a bit this week, leaning in close to both gospel accounts, something I hadn't really considered before occurred to me. Although they do, John and Mark, speak of the very same event, they actually describe it in dramatically different ways. And I wonder if you've noticed that before. For example, in John, Jesus is walking as the people begin to shout, "Hosanna." Whereas in Mark, he's already riding on the donkey. In John, Jesus discovers the donkey, as John puts it. Sorry. I'm not going to comment on what was running through my mind just there or anyone else's mind. I'm going to go back to this. In John, Jesus discovers the donkey. Only after the hosannas have been shouted. But in Mark, he orchestrates a carefully crafted plan to include the donkey before the protest even begins. Why the difference? On top of this, John then quotes Zechariah 9:9 to explain the donkey and why it appears out of nowhere, whereas Mark is completely silent on all of that. In both Gospels, the crowds do in fact shout out a line from Psalm 118. But in John, they do so to celebrate a coming person, a king. In Mark, they shout out Psalm 118, but they do so to celebrate a coming kingdom, a rule, a place. And most significantly of all, in Mark, the triumphal entry is a prelude to the cleansing of the temple occurring the very next day. Whereas in John, the clearing of the temple occurred 3 years ago. It was Jesus' very first public act, the triumphal entry being his very last. It is the exact same event, but John and Mark describe it decidedly differently, which of course then gets me to wondering, what if, just maybe, the differences are what we are supposed to see? But if so, why would that be? Why do we need to notice those differences? What is it that they have, in fact, to say to us this morning? Well, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But first, in light of Women's History Month, I'd like to share with you one more story. The story of yet another protest march. This one occurring some 1,900 years later. Let me ask you this. Do you know the name Vigdis Finnbogadottir? Vigdis was born on April 15th, 1930, in Reykjavik, Iceland. Among her many accomplishments, she served as the fourth president of Iceland from 1980 to 1996. But Vigdis's political story, as she herself says, does not actually begin in 1980, but rather on October 24th, 1975. You see, in 1975, women in Iceland earned less than 60% of what men earned for the exact same job with the exact same qualifications. And in response to these discrepancies, or perhaps we should simply call them sins, Vigdis Finnbogadottir, along with a host of women's groups around the country, organized a protest. At the suggestion of a member of an Icelandic women's group known wonderfully as the Red Stockings, Vigdis and others announced that for a single 24-hour period, I wonder if any of you remember this in history, for a single 24-hour period, the women of Iceland would be taking the day off. They would not be showing up to their paid jobs, nor to any of the unpaid jobs that were expected of them in their day. And so, on October 24th, 1975, no less than 90% of the female population of Iceland did just that and took the day off. Iceland is, of course, a bit smaller than the U.S., but to put it in perspective, that would be the equivalent in our country of over 150 million U.S. women not showing up to work on Monday. The equivalent of the entire populations of California, Texas, Florida, New York, Pennsylvania, Illinois, Ohio, and half of Georgia, the eight states with the largest populations, combined, all of them absent from work for one day. Can you even imagine? I mean, our world shuts down if 150 TriMet drivers take the day off. Can you imagine 150 million all doing it at the same time? But the protest, taking a day off, was not simply a holiday for these women. Vigdis and others rallied the women to a peaceful protest march on their capital city. While the men marched in for work by their normal routes, Vigdis and company marched in from the back streets. And although not every woman in Iceland could make it to Reykjavik that day, a full 1/8 of the entire Icelandic population participated. Again, that may not mean anything to you, but to put it in perspective, think in these terms. 1/8 of the population here in the U.S. would be the equivalent of 40 million women marching. That's a group roughly five times the size of the entire population of New York City, our country's largest metropolis. You can perhaps understand why October 24th, 1975 is commonly known as the day that Iceland stood still. Here is a picture of just a fraction of the women that were involved in that march. And yet, perhaps you will not be surprised to hear, not everyone in Iceland was pleased with this protest. As you can imagine, the disruption of the normal order of things, the challenge to powers that had been in place for as long as anyone could remember, was confusing and it was upsetting for many of the men. They simply didn't understand what the women were doing. Why were they causing such a fuss? Why couldn't they simply be content with the way things were? Didn't they have loving homes? Didn't they have all they needed? Didn't this way of doing things work just fine for their parents and their grandparents? Why cause all this commotion? Which is to say, while some men supported their cause, most of the men rebuked the women's efforts, resented the suggestion that men couldn't do without them, recoiled at their outrageous requests for equal pay, and raged at having to run their business without the underpaid female workforce. Most of them simply did not understand, and therefore refused to stand in support. Which brings me back to John 12 and Mark 11. As I reflected on all the differences between our two gospel readings this week, it suddenly occurred to me. What if the whole point of highlighting the differences was to shine an even brighter light on the one rather striking similarity those two passages share? You see, for all their disparities, Mark and John share one significant point of connection, something, quite honestly, I'd never even noticed before. In both Mark and John, the gospel writers are careful to clarify, and I quote, "They did not yet understand." Did you catch that when Delaney read it earlier? They did not yet understand. In John, it's the disciples who are doing the not understanding. In Mark, it's the man who owns the donkey who's doing the not understanding. But in both cases, for all their many contrasts, those two gospels share this in common. As Jesus goes about his public protest, our gospels each report they did not yet understand. But why is that significant? What's the big deal about that? Well, just this. Although they were not yet able to wrap their minds around what was going on, although what Jesus was doing was different from the way things were normally done, although it no doubt made them uncomfortable, both the man who owned that donkey and the disciples themselves stood in support of Jesus' protest nonetheless, even though they did not yet understand. How absolutely extraordinary. When Jesus marched in protest for those who were discriminated against, those so-called second-class citizens, whether the disciples could fully understand what Jesus was doing or not, they marched right along with him. In 1976, 1 year after the Long Friday protest, as it is called today in Iceland, I love that. The women take the day off and the men called it a Long Friday. 1 year later, Parliament passed a law guaranteeing equal rights for all women. And 5 years later, in 1980, Vigdis Finnbogadottir became the first woman in the world to be democratically elected to the position of president, crediting her election to that day in October 1975. By the way, in case anyone is unaware, that gender wage gap continues to exist today. As recently as 2022, women in the U.S. with the same jobs and the same qualifications made, on average, only 82% what men made that same year. Perhaps, like that man who owned the donkey and those disciples, we do not yet understand what the marches and protests and rallies and speeches are all about. Perhaps we don't always understand why everyone is making such a fuss. Perhaps we don't understand why people are so intent to change when things seem to be working just fine for you and me. But the encouragement of the gospel today is this. Perhaps, even if we don't yet fully understand, we are called nonetheless to stand alongside those who stand against discrimination of any sort, wherever it may be found. At work, at home, at church, at borders, at schools, in Washington, or even in that very place where Jesus himself once protested on a Palm Sunday all those years ago. Amen.